great to cover a whole book in 10 minutes, isn't it? I know the prayer that's been echoing out. We get to go home right after this? No, because there's more to look at. There's goodness here. There's goodness here for us. Well, I want to encourage you to open your books up, your Bibles up to the book of Mark. Listen, for the last several weeks, we have had sermon notes available online, oakgrove.cc/notes, where our outline is, my outline is on there for you, and you can type in your own notes, put in your email, and have it emailed to yourself. And some of you have been taking advantage of that. I'm here to break the news that is not available for you today. So if you go to that page, it's going to say, no results found here. And so you are on the right page. I just don't have that for you today. So we will in weeks going forward, but just not for today. So anyway, but we are going to begin, if you're good at deductive reasoning in the most minor of ways, we're going to begin going through the book of Mark together. And we have been talking about what it means to steward our lives, striving to live in relationship with the Lord in pursuit of what is greater, in pursuit of an eternal call to follow Christ. It was a brief series, only 5 weeks. We could have easily spent a year on it, but we spent 5 weeks to highlight, kind of to introduce the series and to highlight several areas of our relationship with the Lord. How we manage God's time as He has given it to us in our lives. How we manage and take advantage of and leverage, if you will, leverage with the right heart, the relationships that God has given us. What does it mean to manage and to invest well the money that God has given us, whether it's actual money or if it's other material things? What does it look like to put that to use in pursuit of building God's kingdom? And I just forgot one. You guys helped me. Did you pay attention in the last 5 weeks? Time, thank you. No, I talked about time. Talents, thank you. That's embarrassing. I forgot my own series, and I need you guys to help me with it. So we've said all day today we need each other, so it's true right there. How we use the gifts that God has given us, right? The natural talents and abilities, as well as the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given us to, again, to build God's kingdom through the local church and in the communities where God has placed us. And so from there, we don't want to just say, oh, that was a good series or an okay series, or maybe you're saying something else about the series. That's okay. We want to press into what does it look like to follow Jesus. We have said all this morning, and it's been the theme, that we need the Lord. And friends, I will tell you, as the Lord has done in my life and He will in your life, the Lord meets us in the most unexpected of ways. And you will see that as we traverse through the book of Mark together, that the Lord confronts people when they're not ready to get up and get their sandals on and get dressed and go to church. And the Lord finds them where they are. And He invites Himself into their lives as though He needed an invitation. He steps into their world. And some people think that they would find God when they come into a building or into a certain group of people, that they would find God. And Jesus helps them to see, though, that that is untrue, that in fact, as God comes to meet us, He comes to indwell our hearts. And so as we look through the book of Mark, I want to give you a challenge. I just want to encourage you with something. I want to encourage you to read through the entire book of Mark. Okay, you don't have to do it all this afternoon, right? Maybe you want to take a half a chapter, or you want to take a chapter and say, you know what, I can read through a chapter a day. I can do that. You can do that. Read through a chapter a day and read through it several times. It will help you get the broad scope of things. All right. We have four gospels, right? You probably know this. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And they're different gospels. One's not right while another one is wrong. And yet it's interesting that they focus on different things. Because if you were writing a letter to someone to recount an event, you would write it one way. If you were writing it to communicate to someone else, you might write it a different way. It doesn't mean that the truth that you're sharing is now untrue or confused or wrong. It just means you have a different goal in that. And that if somebody else were writing to tell the same account, it would also be different. If, say, I go to Fairway here, and I am with several people in the car, and Sherilyn and I are in the car, and let's just say that Rhonda's with us. Thanks, Rhonda. It's a gift for sitting up front, right? So I'm glad you're up front. I'm glad you guys are up front. And Rhonda's was with us in the car, and I say, you know what, I'm going to run inside and grab a snack, you know, like a head of lettuce or something that I just really feel like I'm going to, you know, chow down on. And so, right, because that's what I'm going to get when I go in there. So I'm going to go in and I'm going to get a head of lettuce and chow down on this thing. And anybody else want a healthy snack like that, you know? And Rhonda's in the back seat and she says, she gives me a couple dollars and says, hey, can you get me, I don't know, cabbage or something else really good that she's going to eat, right? And she wants a snack too. I go in and I get drinks for whoever and I go to the counter and I lay down $5 and I buy my head of lettuce and then I lay down Rhonda's money and I pay for what Rhonda asked me to get, right? Now let me ask you a question. The person standing behind me in line, who were they going to say bought Rhonda's snack? Me. Why? Very simply, they just saw me stand in line. They saw me in the store. They saw me hand the cash to the at the cash register and then walk out the door with it. They may not have seen me get in the car. They may not have seen me turn around in the car and hand it to Rhonda, right? But who is Sherilyn, who would be sitting in the front seat with us? Who is Sherilyn going to say bought Rhonda's snack? Rhonda. Because it was Rhonda's money that I walked in the store with and that I handed to the cashier at the store, right? And so sometimes we'll see things that come at us from a varying perspective. And we might say, well, that's wrong because that gospel writer said this. And well, this gospel writer said that. It's the same thing that is true. And we've heard this over and over again, right? If you have 10 people that see a car accident and they all get up on the stand, right? The testimonies can vary greatly, right? In Scripture, we come to Scripture in faith. Not a blind, empty faith, but faith that God's word is without error. Even more, that it's incapable of being wrong because it's from God. And God used extraordinary means, using the personalities of the people who wrote God's word. Right, we've talked about that before, that dual authorship, right? That's not something we walk around talking about all the time, but that God gave them what to say, and he fully used their personalities and their circumstances and their events as they wrote Scripture. And God, over the years, has preserved his word, the Bible, which has been sought to be destroyed more than any other literary work in history. And yet it remains the number one best-selling book of all time. And so we dive into the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is like snapshots. It moves very, very quickly. And so there will be times that we move through things very quickly and we'll pick up other facets of that story or that aspect of what Mark is telling from other Gospels. And we'll bring those things in to kind of flesh it out a little bit. But these Gospels are for uniquely independent, targeted audiences, right? Mark is writing to this Roman Empire and to Christians within this Roman Empire. And he's a disciple of Jesus. He's not one of the original 12, but he's a disciple of Jesus and very close with Peter. And so we'll see that throughout as we look at this book. I want you to look with me at Mark 1:1, and we're going to read this first several verses this morning. It's like a prelude to the book, if you will. I know it's in the book, and it's not written as an introduction to the book, but it's introductory of sorts. So Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, just stop with me for a minute. Sometimes it's really easy to pick up our Bible and if you're like me, you've done this before. And we sit down to have our personal devotions and to read the word. And you read something that you have read time and again. And it's easy to overlook and forget the weight of what you're reading. And that is verse 1. The beginning of the gospel. The beginning, the introduction to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is revealed to be the good news. The one who, as Mark 10:45, really there's one verse, I think most everyone will agree that this is the crux of this book, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, when you're engaged in conversation with friends, we are quick to invite people to church, and that's good. That's good. We want you to invest in people's lives and to invite them to come and see where God is at work, whether it's at this church or another evangelical church that's proclaiming that salvation is through Jesus Christ, by grace alone and through faith alone. That's what we want. We want churches all over preaching this message. And it's good to invite people into that community. What you'll find in some of these conversations, however, though, is if you begin to dive into it in that conversation, that Jesus gave his life as a ransom, that Jesus gave his life, the perfect man, God, who never sinned, who never got a slap on the wrist because he talked back to his parents, who never did anything that was wrong, who even when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but as a sheep before his shearer, was silent. I mean, if there's anybody who had the right to take him down, and who had the power, who had the resources, you've been there, conversations where you think, oh man, if I could just, right? It's like two of you, and the rest of you are like, does he know? I don't. It's okay. You can laugh. We just think, if there was a way I could, like, just take you out right now, I may be having it. Right? A couple more awkward laughs because you're not sure if this is safe yet. If there was anyone who could, who had the resources, who had the ability and would be fully justified to do it, it would have been the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and all of heaven would have been at his heels leading the charge and taking him out. Because he did not deserve one word to be spoken against him. He did not deserve one of the lashes that disfigured his body. He did not deserve one of the drops of blood that would come from his forehead as he mockingly received a crown of thorns that was pressed into his brow. None of it. And certainly did not deserve to be hung up on a cross and to be nailed and to die on a cross. But he did. He did because long ago, in our concept, we're bound in time. God's not bound in time. So from our concept of trying to understand how the Lord works, long ago, God devised a way to make it possible for sinners who are fully deserving of God's wrath to come to him in relationship by placing that wrath fully on his Son. God is not reactionary. He is not responding to how people treated his Son. He devised the plan so that Jesus would die on the cross as a ransom, as a payment, as a substitute. Now, right here is the crux. Right here. Here's where conflict starts. Everybody's fine with Jesus as a good, nice man. Everybody's fine with a guy who will sacrificially do some good things. Everybody is fine with a God who will go before us and who will set an example for us and who will be a good teacher and who will help us live better. Everybody's cool with that until you tell them that he died for them. Oh, okay. Because you need it. Whoa, pal. I think it's time for you to step back. It's getting uncomfortable. I mean, who are you to tell me that I need a Savior? I don't do it with pride. I need the same Savior. But if you will come to church, no. If you will come to this group of friends of mine, no. No, but if you will come to Jesus. If you will repent of your sin, more conflict, I'm a pretty good person. I usually try to do good things. You would be surprised how frequently I hear that in conversation. Now, they're not usually bold enough to come out and say, well, I know I'm good enough to earn my way into God's favor in heaven. They're not usually that brash, but they are going to come forward and say, I try to do good things. And at the end of the day, there's a worldview that says, you know, God is pretty nice. And I think we're going to be okay in the end. And what we see throughout all of Scripture is that that is the antithesis of the gospel. And it becomes good news when we see it. And it's bad news up until then. Now I'm looking at the faces and the smiles and the nods of many people here who know this. And yet there's still discomfort sometimes. Because we don't want to be in that uncomfortable, awkward situation where we tell someone that they need a Savior. And all of this we begin to see in the beginning of this book, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we move our way through the book of Mark, and as you go home and over the coming weeks and months begin to read through the book of Mark, at every story, every narrative that you see, it is good to see how we understand more that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, as it is written from the Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 40 verse 3 is carried forward here. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. I love reading in the New Testament, well, even in the Old Testament for that matter, but when we see God's promises said outright and then they become fulfilled, and the ministry of one prophet is handed over to the ministry of another prophet, and Jesus says, John says, Jesus' cousin says, it's not about me. Don't come to worship me. Repent of your sins. I am preparing the way for the Son of God, the Messiah. John appeared, verse 4, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan. They were confessing their sins. Now let's just pause before we read this really odd description of a prophet of God. All whose hearts were pricked were coming to him to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now let's ask this question that we've talked about before. Does baptism in and of itself save? No, it does not. Baptism, as we know, is an outward picture of an inward change. We're declaring, we're putting on the jersey, if you will. I'm on God's team because God has saved me, and I'm not here of my own accord. I'm not here because I've done enough right things. I'm not here because I'm here to help the church be better in and of my own self because the church needs me. No, I'm here because I know I need Jesus. I know that my way, right? Picture a picture of your heart and a crown on your heart or a throne on your heart, and ask the question, who is sitting on the throne of my heart? Is it me or is it the Lord? And when we get baptized, what we're saying is, I have taken by God's grace myself off of the throne of my heart, and the Lord Christ, who is the only one deserving, is now seated on the throne of my heart. And you see these words, baptism and repentance and belief and faith, used very, very interchangeably. So it's a complete picture. And he proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Friends, I want to encourage you. You don't have to bring your friends to church to share the gospel with them. Now, if you have opportunity and you invite them to church, is that good? Yes and yes, amen. Bring them to church. Invite them to church. But in your workplace and in your break room and in your living room and in your car and as you do life together and as you work out together and whatever you're doing, listen for God to give you opportunities to break down the doors and share the gospel. Because God has given you a way in that he hasn't necessarily given me. Or someone else in this church. Now, could they still get connected here and then have opportunity? Of course, and of course. But it's easy to get into a mindset that says, you know, I've got to get them to church first. And I want to empower you. I want to encourage you because you're all ministers of the gospel. We are all called to hold out the truth of salvation. Verse 5, and in we'll just read 5 and on. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him to the river Jordan, and they were confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I think we need to change our church marketing strategy. Anybody game for some locusts? And he preached. He heralded life. He shared the gospel. After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that again as we look at verses 9 and following next week. But I just want to pause and close and ask you this question. Actually, it's going to start with a confession. I'm pretty entitled. I feel pretty entitled. I feel often at times pretty deserving of God's grace because I like myself a lot. And God allows me to see over and over and over again, and I would say, Lord, stop. I don't want to see myself anymore. I know the ugliness of my heart. I mean, do we come to the church and we say, no, everything's got to be just right for me to do this or to do that or to go to this or to be a part of this. Everything's got to be tuned up just right. Or can we join John to say, let me point you to one. Let me make room in my heart to help you make room in your heart for the one who, in John's case, the one who comes after me. But in our case, the one who has gone before us into the heavenly places. And who of all people don't have to give us another thought. And yet Romans tells us that he is interceding the will of God for his people. And John says, after me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Oh, church, that wrecks me. That wrecks me. And it doesn't wreck me enough. How is the Lord humbling you this morning as we look into God's word as we confess our need for the Lord. As we acknowledge, we know that we need you, Lord, but in so many more ways than we realize. Every hour I need you. Every hour. Right? We joke about, some of you might have seen some of these old hymns, kind of, I don't even know what to call it anymore, you know, but it would be like saying, you know, the hymn, I Surrender All, right? How ridiculous would it sound if we sang, I surrender some. I surrender some. God's called us to come to the one who has come to us, to lay it all aside, and to follow him in every area of our life. And I'm your pastor who's not there. But can we go hard after Jesus together? Can we make room not for Jesus to come and make us comfortable in the tidiness of what we think we need, but to come to us and to carry us along, to hold our hand and take us into areas of ministry and difference making and investing for eternity in ways that we never even fathomed that God could use us. See, if we will let it all go and we will come to the Lord in total dependence and say, okay, Lord, use me. Equip me. And I, by your grace, will obey. And I will build relationship with those I don't know. And I will build relationship, and I will make time for those who are make me uncomfortable. And I will make time for those whom answers I don't have for all their questions. I'll make time. And I'll prioritize. Because my agenda is not nearly as important as your agenda. Can we do that together, church family? Would you pray with me? Father, we are at a loss for words in the ways that we need you and yet really don't know what that looks like. And you have called us to be little Christs. You have called us to set aside our agenda, to set aside our earthly comfort, to set aside our priorities for yours. And in our fear and in our lack of faith and our uncertainty, we work so hard to cling to these things. All the while missing the fact that we are shunning the very grace that would take us to greater depths of joy and ministry, kingdom building. Your ways are best. Will you move in our hearts? Will you help us to courageously follow you, not on our own strength, not to come up with our own ideas or our own agendas, but to come to you, the living God, and to follow you with all that we have, prayerfully, dependently, imperfectly, but faithfully. You be glorified, not our church, our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.